That's great. Sounds really good. In fact, I sound better than I normally do here.
Ooh.
It's great. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me. It's great to see you. To see so many people, so many old friends looking really old. And lots of people who I don't know. And that's good as well. That's good for different reasons. One of the benefits of that, of course, is that you can be a bit prophetic and listen to God for words for people. And I have a few little words for people just to bring before I start. Is that okay? And you can obviously weigh these up and do what you like with them. But I could read my writing. I just had a word for you there with the white thingy on. I just saw a couple of things. One was a phrase about promises. I just felt as though God was saying, look, he keeps his promises. And there's been times in your life where people have really broken significant promises for you. And I saw a rainbow around you. You know, I'm sure you know from the scriptures that that rainbow represents the covenant, God's covenant. And the rainbow surrounds the throne of the Lord. And it was to do with covenant protection and God's promise over your life. And, what's your name?
Sarah.
It's a good name, isn't it? And I just think God's saying, look, he keeps his promises. And what he said to you, it'll all come. He can look after you, he can protect you. And the damage done by broken promises, it'll be removed. Is that okay? I had a word for Jason. It might have been your tie, but I thought of Frank's factory flooring. No. I love Jesus, me. No. And I tell you what, I saw Jason was you were stood there. You weren't on the couch, but the Lord was. I saw you in a carpet warehouse. And the Lord was rolling out some big carpets for you. And the Lord had his calculator. And he was saying, what do you want? And I thought of two things. One was space, size, square feet. But also quality of carpet. And I felt the Lord say, look, the question isn't what you can afford. The question is, what would you like? What would you like? It's a prayer issue for you and to do with, you know, the future. And I'm sure as well, you know, something prophetic. It's a good name for a church, isn't it? Good name.
Frank's
Factory Church. Rivers of Life. And, you know, I think it was you or someone quoted that from Ezekiel, didn't they, earlier on? I don't know whether that's must be a key scripture for you guys, but that sense of measuring out the next bit. I'm sure, you know, someone said on the way in that you felt like there's an explosion coming. I think there's another measure for you. God's calculator's out. What would you like? Square feet, but more than that. Quality. Not just 199 a square yard, but, you know, 20.99 a square yard. Depending on, you know, what you ask for. The other was for the... Is it Stan's wife that's singing... I'm terrible with people's names. Elaine, I felt the Lord say, you're a woman who can wait. You're good at it. You've learnt how to wait. You've got all the womanly, godly intuition that touches the brake in the right sense. And, but I believe, again, probably tied into all the rest, but it's to do with this sense of goal. And a green light. And I felt the Lord was going to teach you in a new way how to touch the accelerator instead of just the brake. You know, there's a good way in which our wives touch the brake, isn't there? And wisdom of God and all the rest. But there comes a certain time when there's got to be some real acceleration. And I think in God, he's going to teach you something to do with that acceleration in the days ahead. There was a lady there with a sort of nice red cheeks. Sorry to draw attention to them, but they are now. Anyway, so. But I saw Rebecca out of the Bible drawing the water from the well. And was it Rebecca who did that? Yeah, it was, wasn't it? Who drew the water for the camels for someone's servant. Was it Isaac's servant? Thanks, Bob. Yeah, he used to be in your fellowship, didn't he? No. And I just felt God say this, that you're a woman who's a hard worker. You're not frightened to work hard. You're used to hard work. You're a good hard worker, in lots of senses, but for the Lord as well. And you can serve. You're a genuine servant of the Lord. But I felt the Lord say, and you know how to draw water for yourself. You know how to get a drink when you need it from the Lord, which is all good. But I felt as though something's going to connect in the near future. Be open to connections for God encounters with people where through your acts of service, God's going to connect you and even use you as a connector for person to person into the kingdom for salvation, but other things I think as well. I think he's going to connect people through you to others who need connecting. So have a little prayer about that. And keep open and alert to God encounters through your serving, through your work as well. Not just work in the church. Through your work, people are going to be coming and they're from the Lord. And there was just a word for that lady at the back. What's your name, sorry? Angela, I just felt the Lord wanted to release you from something. That there'd been a restriction on you from the enemy, really, that had come over you through what you've been through. And it was like the enemy put his hand over you to try and stop you. But I felt the Lord was saying that tonight he was going to take that off and he was going to release your tongue and release your speaking for God in a whole new way and confidence and freedom, you know, that naturally you could maybe sit at the back and naturally you could just keep quiet. But the Lord was going to take it off tonight. It'd be good for us to minister to you tonight and with you. And if that resonates with you, if that's right. And there's just one more for this brother here with the face. Yeah, you. Sorry, what's your name, Beth?
Raymond.
Raymond. Raymond, I saw that clock. You were stood under that clock, and I felt as though the Holy Spirit said, "You're a man who watches the clock." You're a man who watches the clock, and you can watch the clock. And it's almost like you've got one eye on the clock. But I felt the Holy Spirit say about an extension and giving you an extension of time. I thought of Hezekiah's 15 years. I thought of Joshua's long day. And I felt the Lord's going to extend something to you in terms of time. And it's a real opportunity from God. It's something that you need to use it. You need to use the time he's given you. He's going to extend time to you. He doesn't want your eye on the clock, watching the clock in any sense, in any area of your life, because he wants to extend it. And I thought of how Hezekiah wasted that opportunity, really, by he did the wrong things in that space. God's going to give you some space. And as he does, he wants you to really use it for him. Is that okay? So have a prayer about that and think about that. Amen. Well, this is good. Saves you from having to preach, doesn't it? I've got Stuart with me. Does anyone want to hear Stuart's story of how I became a Christian?
Yeah, go on.
Or not? Loads of people shaking their heads. No. Why don't you just give 5 minutes and just tell us what the Lord means to you? And this is Stuart.
All the people that knew me shook their heads, probably. No. Just have a rest, Brian. Well, I became a Christian 11 years ago, and I'll be quick. And I'd been in the army, I'd been a soldier, and I'd been a lorry driver, and you know, I got a job as a lorry driver because I couldn't get a job as a sniper, even in Middlesbrough. And I was a lorry driver for 4 years. I had an accident and I had my right leg amputated when I was 26. And this sort of combination of my my upbringing, really, my parents divorced when I was 11, and that sort of affected me quite badly. And sort of the combination of that and being a soldier and then becoming a disabled person didn't sort of wasn't a good chemical mix, and I became quite an angry person and sort of lost control of my myself really in lots of ways, and would snap at the slightest thing, and made life very difficult for my wife and my children. My elder brother Charles was a Christian, and in January 1996 he was diagnosed with cancer and given 3 months to live. And it was while I was visiting my brother that sort of, I mean, I was devastated, you know, the sort of, I'd always had this dream growing up that my family would all get back together. And even though I was 37 when my brother was dying, it was sort of like, I felt like a kid again. And I realised that my brother dying would put an end to this childhood dream, which I didn't realise that I still had. And I was really mixed up. I was like 37, but I felt like a child again, you know. I was absolutely devastated. And while I was talking to my brother, we'd sort of, through family circumstances, we hadn't seen a lot of each other. And I felt robbed, you know, through his you know, imminent death, you know. While I was talking to him, I was sort of apologising for mocking him for his faith and stuff. And I said, I do believe in God. And as I said that, it was like I suddenly realised something I'd always known but never really admitted, you know. And I was quite shocked. And my brother didn't say anything. He just patted me on the head, you know, and as Christians do, I think. And if I'd known the significance of that, I'd have held on to his hand on my head for hours. But I went back to the place where I was staying in Oxford with my dad at the time. And my brother had said to me many years before, to become a Christian, you have to ask Jesus to come into your life. And I just thought, yeah, okay, I'll do it. You know, sort of laid in bed and totally depressed, feeling like a kid, but not really wanting to grow up and have the responsibilities that I really had. But thinking, you know, my brother's dying and I want to know the Jesus he knows, even though I'd never read the Bible, never knew anything about Jesus at all. And I've been to church a couple of times to my niece's weddings and seen Christians in church with their hands in the air and stuff like that. And thought, mad. But in that room, on my own, feeling like a kid in the dark, put my hand up and said, Jesus, come into my life. And then just to make sure, I put the other hand up. And sometimes put both hands up. And what I really wanted to do, I wanted to touch Jesus. That was the truth. I was had my eyes shut and it was in the dark. And I wanted him to touch me, you know. I really wanted to physically feel his hand. And I started to change. The first thing that happened was that I realised that I'd ignored God my whole life, and that was not a good thing to do. So I felt really bad about that. But I felt God speak to me about some of the things I'd done wrong in my life and to say sorry for those things. And as I started to say sorry for those things, then I felt forgiven. I'd never experienced that before. The weight going off me of being forgiven and feeling forgiven and knowing that I was going to be different. I mean, just quickly, I'd sort of been to bed night after night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, getting into bed and thinking to myself, I'll be different tomorrow. I won't be angry. I won't be cross with the kids. I won't be violent. I'll change. Wanting to change, but not changing. But that night, I knew I'd be completely and utterly changed. And I just wanted to share that part of my testimony, really, because it's the significant part, obviously, where Jesus came into my life and I changed and became a Christian at that point. But I also wanted to just remind us, if you like, that becoming a Christian and being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't about just, it's not about understanding, it's the simplicity of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, that if we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we just ask, he comes. He doesn't sort of say, well, do you understand what you're doing? And can I just ask you a few questions first? It's not about that. It's about, Jesus, will you come into my life? Yes. And he comes and changes our hearts. And just the supernatural changing of a life, you know, lots of people become Christians through a process. But people still become Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit instantly. I just want to share that part of my testimony. So bless you. Thanks.
got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 25. This is what I felt the Holy Spirit gave me for tonight. These three parables, two parables really, but three portions of Jesus teaching about his second coming. Jesus is coming back, did you know? He's definitely coming back. Made that very clear. And when he does, a lot of things that matter at the moment to us won't. A lot of things that matter to us so much in the day-to-day running of life and so on, and the things that cause us concerns and anxieties and stress us out, even in church, and it can seem so complicated sometimes, can't it? But actually, there's only a few things that matter. And if we lose focus of them, then actually we lose everything. And tonight, I just pray the Holy Spirit will help us and just keep us focused on the very few things that really matter. Jesus said these are what they are. Jesus is like a good teacher who tells you what the exam's going to be like before it happens. You know, the Bible teaches that when Christ comes back, every one of us will give account of our life to God. Unbelievers, unbelievers, it'll be different, of course. Those of us who've been born again, who've trusted Christ to take away our sins, are saved. Thank God, from hell and judgment. But that doesn't mean we won't give account for what's happened between when we got saved to now. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? To any one of us who's honest. I mean, I think of how long I've been saved. I mean, you might think I look quite young. I'm sure you do. No, I don't know. Maybe I don't. Maybe you think I look old. But however, I'm old enough. I'm old enough to have done a few decades with Christ and to be able to look back over them and think, what have I done? What did I do with my life that significant, that actually mattered for God? I was preaching at 18, 19. I don't know how many times I've preached. I don't know how many times I've been to church meetings and prayer meetings and so on and so on and so on. But I can imagine sometimes an interview with Christ that might not feel that comfortable for me. Right, Martin, come in. I don't know what it's going to be like. But you can imagine, come in, Martin, good to see you. Oh, good to see you, Lord. Sit down, Martin. Yeah, so, right. This is the giving account for your life session. Okay. Yeah, right, you were saved in 19... I mean, I can't remember what it was now, 1980-something, or 70-something. Yeah. Do you want to just talk me through that first year, then? Could do. Could do. I don't exactly know what it's going to be like, but it's a challenge. Actually, it's meant to be. It's meant that truth of coming before Christ, which will be a marvellous joy and a mighty challenge all at once, is meant to keep us on the ball. It's meant to keep us focused on what we should be focused on. It's meant to keep us right. Paul teaching the church that we're all going to give account, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is meant to keep us right. And Jesus, in his love, when he talked to the 12 and the others about his coming, made things clear. There are no excuses. There's no darkness around it. It was crystal clear. Don't be asleep. Don't let me find you doing the wrong things. You have no reason for that, because this is what it will be like when I come back. This is what it's like. This is what I'm looking for. This is what it's after. I'm after. And you know what? There are only three things. It's not that difficult. It's just difficult to keep hold of them. Number one. Love for Jesus Christ in your heart. Devotion to Jesus Christ yourself. Jesus said, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "He is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell the oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch," says Jesus, "because you do not know the day or the hour." The first issue that comes to Jesus' mind when he talks about coming back is about coming back as a bridegroom for the bride. And his essential desire of every bridegroom is to have the heart of the bride. It's not too much to ask. It's only reality. It's what they want. They don't want the trimmings and the wedding and the fanfare and all that if the bride's out somewhere else. If the bride's not cooled off, not interested. No, more than anything else, a bridegroom is focused on his bride and her heart toward him. And that's what this parable's about. It's about virgins and a bridegroom, and about lamps, personal lamps, being filled with oil and lit and having extra oil for the long haul. For the long haul. It's a long walk with Christ, isn't it? It's a cross country. It's not a sprint. It's agony. Some years, some decades. Anybody ever got weary? And worn out, and tripped up, and muddy, and damaged, and hurt, and get back up, and I'm dying, but I'm keeping going, but I'm keeping going, but I'm keeping going. One of the things we have to keep right, and someone mentioned it tonight about being replenished and filled and renewed and restored in that river, is our own hearts. To keep our hearts soft, full of love for Jesus, full of love for Jesus. The end of the day, that's what actually counts. Because you can be involved in all churchianity and all sorts of activity and lose it. And lose that thing that really matters. Your love for Christ. You've all seen it happen in people's marriages. It can happen in your own marriage easily enough. Busy, 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 busy. You're all together. Yeah, you're together on a project. You're together on the kids. You're together on this. You're together on that. But you're not together. And then, so how many marriages do you know the kids leave and everything's gone? It's finished, because that's what it was all about. There was no personal, intimate love, devotion to the Lord. And when Jesus challenges that in the church, in Revelation, he says, "You've lost your first love. Get it back. Remember the height from which you've fallen." Because when you lose that, you've dropped quite a distance without realising it, often. That might be you tonight. It's been me many times. I've lost Jesus. Can be preaching, can be ministering, can be doing all sorts. People think you're great. It's irrelevant. It's about my own relationship with Jesus at the end of the day. It really is. And you can lose that. And it needs to be recovered. How do you recover it? Well, you do exactly what you do in marriage counselling. Jesus says in Revelation, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." That's a lovely little phrase, isn't it? Do the things you did at first. Oh, do you remember the things you did at first? When you first met Jesus. When you were first filled with the Holy Spirit, when you first knew God, the things you did, you'd do anything. It's like being in love with your partner for the first time, with your wife and your husband. The things I did for Margaret, it was nothing. You just think it was nothing. I lived in Billingham. She lived in Thorntree. I'd never let her go home on the bus on her own. I'd get on the bus in Billingham with her and go all the way to Middlesbrough, change buses really late, all the way to Thorntree on the bus, take her to the dark night. Think nothing of it, nothing. Walk back, you know, go back to the bus stop at 11 o'clock at night. Absolutely shattered, you know, really. But does it matter? It doesn't. Because it's all there, isn't it, where it counts? It's all there. And then nowadays, make us a cup of tea, love, you must be joking. I'm shattered. Jesus wants us to love him. I remember being in an elders meeting one day praying, and the Lord said to me, "You don't say you love me." And it was absolutely got me. True, true. I hardly ever sang it, and I never said it in prayer. I never said, "Jesus, I love you." Terrible thing to confess, but it's true. And it had there was a reason behind it. Because I always remember that scripture in John where Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I say." And I always felt, until I really do what I say, to do what he says as much as I'd like to, I'm not going to word mouth, "I love you," very much, because I'm just saying it. It's linked with obedience. But the Lord pulled me up over it. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Do you love Matt?" And I said, "Lord, it's true, but it's because I don't love you perfectly. I don't love you like I should love you. So I don't just want to be saying empty words." And I felt the Lord say to me, "Well, do you love Margaret perfectly?" I thought, "No, I don't actually. Not like I should." He said, "But do you tell her that you love her?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do, all the time. I'm always saying, 'I love you, I love you, I love you.'" He said, "I want the same. I want your devotion. I want your words. I want your affection." And it broke me, helped me, see? Get over that stumbling block. It was a stumbling block. It wasn't reality. And you know the Lord wants our love tonight. He loves us. And he wants us to love him. To love him back. All sorts of things can take away your love for the Lord. Trouble. Suffering. Disappointment. Bitterness. Hardships. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Mustn't we? Margaret always says to me, "Many, many. We must go through many. Must go through them. No options." That's good discipleship course for new believers, isn't it? Paul had just been to Lystra and Derbe and preached the gospel, seen some people saved. And as soon as he saw them saved, he got them together on a little alpha course and gave them the message that was going to keep them right. "I just got you guys to know. Welcome to the kingdom. Good to see you, little babies. Listen, just want you to know, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Because that's the truth, isn't it? Yeah. That's how you strengthen young believers. You let them know the truth. Because sometimes Christianity, especially these days, and I'll throw this out, you can do what you like with it, but I've travelled around enough to see this, that often Christianity is presented as the big cure-all for this life. That when you come to Jesus, I think this is more common now than ever, everything's going to improve. Of course, you know what? We know in one sense it does, it can, it should, it will. Your marriage is going to be phenomenal. Your family life's going to improve. Your finances will be blessed. True. Sometimes. But what about when not? What about when you come to Jesus and it divides the house? What about when you come to Jesus and your family reject you? What about when you come to Jesus, like in many nations, and they kill you? And they take your kids off you? Where does that fit? Well, it has to fit somewhere. Because actually, we're promised the kingdom of God on earth, not the kingdom of heaven on earth. Not heaven, here, now. No, his reward is with him. It's coming with him. Where's your reward? It's coming. It's not here yet. Our reward, remember this, is coming with him. Behold, I come, and my reward is with me. However good it gets, it's not your reward yet. And when it's very hard, remember that. We go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And just because you're going through doesn't mean you're not entering the kingdom of God. You are. Let the Lord touch your heart tonight. Revive it with love for Jesus. Remember the things you did at first and do them. Do the things you did at first. And that brings it back. Sometimes doing brings back the emotional buzz. It does. It doesn't work the other way around. You can't feel your way into right behaviour, but you can behave your way into right feelings. Often. And then Jesus says again, it'll be like a man going on a journey, gathers his servants, entrusts them with his wealth. To one he gives 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and again settled accounts with them. The man who'd received the 5 bags of gold brought them in and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags. I've gained 2 more. Master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you to be a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went out and buried your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I don't sow and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with some interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has the 10 bags. Then those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here again we have a challenge from Jesus, something he's looking for, which is faith. Jesus wants us to be full of faith and take risks and multiply. Jesus expects us to expand and grow. How? By being faithful with what he's given us. It's not asking the impossible. He's asking the absolutely reasonable from us. God's given each of us gifts, significant gifts, and the life of God within us, the kingdom within us, and he expects us to put it to work. He expects us to do something with it for him, to invest it into this dark world, and to see the boundaries of the kingdom grow. He does. He expects that. He doesn't expect us to sit with anything dormant, ever. It's meant to grow. We're not responsible for what our neighbour's got, only for what we've got. And you might be sat there thinking, "Well, I've only got one little bag of gold." Everyone could think like that. The truth is, one of these bags of gold, one of these measures, was 20 years' wages for a normal worker. 20 years' wages was one bag of gold. There isn't any poor people in God's sight here tonight. God's given each of us a lot. He might have given some of us an immense amount, well, immense responsibility then. I'm an evangelist. I am. I've got to use it for God. I might not be Billy Graham, I might not be J. John, but blinkin' heck, I'm Martin Ruddick. I better get on with it. I better do with it exactly what God's told me to do. and I better use it. I better take some risks. I better get out of the boat and use the gifts God's given me. The minimum, the absolute minimum, is using those gifts in the church, serving in the church. I think that's like the bank. At least, where's the bank? The bank's the place where all the gifts, all the gold is gathered together. Isn't that the church? Where all the gold comes together. Well, the minimum God's looking for is for us to use those gifts in the church. At least then he's getting some interest, some benefit. But that's the lit. God's got more for us than that. God wants us to break the, get out of the boat, break the mold. He wants us to take steps of faith and see the kingdom of God come in people's lives around us. I was sharing at Portrack Baptist Church this morning and saying to them that God, the gospel that every one of us has received, that itself is so much. That knowledge of Jesus can change the world. It's the power of God. It is the dynamite of God. We're sat in this room with sticks of dynamite in our pockets. It's the truth. That's the literal word. It means, you know, that power, the gospel itself is the power of God. The Holy Spirit lights it. If we share it, if we ask him to show us what to do and how to do it, revolutionizes lives. That guy who was that, what a fantastic story. That guy who was that alcoholic, saved in the nick of time through the power of God. And it's supernatural, isn't it? It's to do with hearing the Holy Spirit and taking risks. Taking risks and not being afraid of failure. Having a go. Have a go. Have another go. God loves it. He absolutely loves it. The fear of failure. Terrible thing. It's to do with pride, isn't it? Yeah. I see it myself so often. I've never took a step of faith. Why? Because I don't want to fail. I don't want to look like I didn't hear God. I was wrong. He said God was with him. How many times can you look through the Bible and see characters, prophets? Hey, you're in the gang of prophets. You're in the gang of mighty men of God. When everyone's pointing at you saying, I thought you said that it was going to rain, mate. I thought you said that God told you. Where are you standing with kings and prophets? God loves it. Don't be frightened of failure. The apostles go out. I'm going to send you out. Right, you've seen me casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the gospel. Yeah, right, yous go and do it. You're joking, aren't you? No, you two, you go there, those few villages. Listen, if they throw rocks at you, if absolutely no one listens to you, no one comes to meetings, everyone laughs, do you know what to do? What do we do? What do we do? He's the big revelation from Jesus. You go to the next town. You do it again. You just do it again. Just keep going. Because that won't happen everywhere. But he's the big fear factor. It will happen somewhere. And in Jesus' mind, so what? Just do it. Just do it anyway because it's right. Just do it. If Jesus has sent you to do it, just do it. If the Holy Spirit has said it, have a go. If you think the Holy Spirit has said it, have a go. Because you find out as you step out, it was the Holy Spirit who said it. It was the Holy Spirit who said it. Words of knowledge, you know. Looks like, the prophet has landed. You're just having a go, aren't you? Stepping out in faith. And how many times have people come up to you and say, let me tell you the story behind that word? Bob invited me to go with him to Paris the other weekend. And when you're not preaching a lot, it's good for you to try and move in the Holy Spirit and try and use the gifts and step out in faith, isn't it? And I got some words of knowledge for different people. Loads of different words. And I had opportunities to share them. And then some of them I didn't. And I thought, I'll just leave them. But the Lord taught me a lesson while I was there. I thought, no. You know what? Those little scribbles on bits of paper, you can't leave them. If you can possibly give them, give them. There was one girl who I'd seen something for. She wasn't in the meeting when we were sharing. And as we were going, literally going, they'd finished the meeting. She was sweeping up, and I thought, I've done enough, and I thought, I don't want to be just going on giving people loads of words, and thought, I'll leave it. It was the last one on a bit of paper. There's four or five of them. I was just trying to catch up people as we're going out. There's a girl sweeping up, and we've been there all weekend, and I thought, I'll go and share it with her. And I went over to her and said, I got someone to interpret and said, can I just share a little word with you? And she said, yes, yeah. And I said, look, I saw a crown of thorns on your head. When the Lord take it off and put a crown of beauty on your head. When the Lord takes something off you. And I felt the Lord say, forget the past. And she just started weeping and weeping. And the Lord says, you know, you've got a future and a hope. And she said through the interpreter, I've been praying all weekend, I've got to give you a word for me. I thought, almost walked out. She said, and the meeting ended, and I was so disappointed. She said, my dad died last year, and I haven't been able to shake off the mourning and the sense of loss. She said, and I felt like I didn't have a future. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. I was off guard, wasn't I? It's off the Holy Spirit. A little scribble on a paper. I'll leave it. No, don't leave it. Someone's hanging on it. Someone's praying for it. And that lass was so delighted that, you know, she'd prayed all weekend. And I got that word on Friday night. This was Sunday at night we were going. From the minute she asked God for a word, he gave her one. But I hadn't passed it on. We need to take steps of faith, don't we? This is a church, obviously, open to the Spirit. You want to move in the Spirit and see things happening. Well, and I think someone prayed it tonight. It only happens as we take steps of faith and have a go. And then the kingdom comes. God loves it. He wants us to take steps of faith. When was the last time you took a step of faith? When was the last time you took a real risk with God? Let's just pray now before the next moment and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what he wants us to do, where he wants us to take a step of faith and have a go for his sake. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the living God. You're the creative one. You're the one who moves us, Lord. We pray over all these gifts and all the gold and treasure in this room, enough to shake Teesside and change the northeast easily. Lord, would you come and breathe on those gifts again and light them and show us where to get those sticks of dynamite that can change people's lives. Amen. And then lastly, Jesus says, and it's not a parable, this is just what is going to happen. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. What an awesome, terrible, wonderful day this will be. As a shepherd separates sheep from goats, he'll put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will answer, truly I say to you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? And we did not help you. And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do For the least of these, you did not do it for me. And again, then they'll go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Again, what a challenge for all of us. Those simple things that you either do or you don't do. For one another. For the poor. For those in need. And again, you know, it's not a condemnation thing. But the Lord has people who we can meet their needs. The Lord wants to connect us. The Holy Spirit will show us. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And we're meant to do all the good we can do. It was Wesley, wasn't it, who said, do all the good you can to all the people you can in every way that you can for as long as you can. That's a good little phrase. Just do all the good you can. Be do-gooders. Born again, spirit-filled Christians should be the best do-gooders. The real do-gooders this world's ever seen. Practical stuff. Loving, feeding, welcoming, caring, visiting. It's not beyond us. It's within our grasp. And every time it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, little old lady walks past. I've got 9 kids. And it's easy to think, I haven't got time to breathe. I haven't got time for anything. Don't talk to me about hospitality. Our house is out of control as it is. You know, we're like the Waltons on a good day. And it is a good day for like the Waltons. But you know, God brings people, doesn't he? You can just do something for. Little old lady, 80-odd-year-old lady, walking past the back end of our car. As Margaret's got bringing the shopping out. As usual, bringing the shopping out. And she just, Margaret smiles, she stops. Because little old people do when you smile. And she said, how are you doing? Touched her. It's very important to touch people. Especially older people in our society. Never get a hug, never get a touch. It's great to hug one another. Even better to hug them. And to put her arm on her, would you like a cup of tea? Yes, please. They don't bother these people, have they? They're just ready to receive. Walking down our road, comes in. She's in our house every week. For a couple of years. A couple of times a week. Not for long. Just for a little cup of tea. She said, I like coming here because of the peace. Peace? This kid's swinging a stick round, literally. Because they love her, you know. Diving all over her. But she doesn't mind. Because she lives on her own. And it's not that peace, is it? She can feel. It's the peace of Jesus. Amen. And she's tormented Mary. She's had a terrible life. Terrible. The most horrendous, tragic life. And Margaret chats to her and prays for her every time. Can we pray for you, Mary? Give you some peace before you go. Pray for her. Yes, please. Pray for her. It's not out of our reach, is it?
No.
I was saying in Portchuck Baptist Church this morning when I was influenced by Francis of Assisi when I was younger. Because he used to be in Bob's house group as well, though. with Noah and no. And but I always had a heart for the poor because of him, I think. Touched by his life. I was born again when I was in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Partly through Bob and others influencing that movement. And it's listening to the Holy Spirit. It's not doing everything, but it's doing what he asks. That's the key. And I was coming through the bus station one night, taking Margaret home, putting her on the bus, and an old tramp came up to me while I was stood in the toilet against the wall, not able to escape. And he said, oh, have you got some money for some fags, son? And I thought, Francis of Assisi, he always gave his money away. Yep, I'm giving my money away. I'm a Christian. I give him some. There, mate. Polished my little halo, thought, oh, it's good, I've done my bit. Do good. Came out, walked over to see Margaret. And as I was walking to see Margaret, the Holy Spirit spoke to me really clearly and said, is that what I would do? And I stopped and turned round and I saw this bloke, like with new eyes, a big, filthy beard full of food. And he was, he's about 6'5" or so. He's a massive bloke with a bent neck, couldn't lift his neck up, years of sleeping on toilet seats in bus stations. He was in his late 70s then. And I saw him, I thought, that is not what you would do, lad. Thought, here you are, young Christian lad. Got a bed sit. My dad threw me out when I became a Christian. Lived in Billingham, so I got a bed sit in Middlesbrough. It was a blessed time, actually. But anyway, I had a bed sit a couple of blocks up. I thought, I'm going to go and ask him if he wants to come back and stay for the night. I was a bit worried. I thought, it's probably a test off the Lord to see if I'll do it. So I'll do it. He'll think I'm a weirdo and a Christian, and that'll be my get-out clause. That's what I honestly thought. I said to Margaret, I think the Lord's testing me. I'm going to go and ask that bloke if he wants to come back and sleep the night. What do you think? She looked at me. This guy was effing and being and swinging his stick around at kids. And he was full of hell. Margaret said, I don't know. She said, I'll pray for you. Anyway, I'm getting on my bus. So she jumped on a bus. Prayed for me, I'm sure she did. And I walked back and said, listen, I said, I'm a Christian. I thought, that'll keep me safe. You won't want to know now. No. I said, I'm a Christian. I've got a bed sit a few blocks up. If you want to come, you can stay the night. He said, oh, great. I thought, oh, no. What have I done? He grabbed my arm. He said, come on, son. And it took his ages to walk back up, and all the fear came flooding in. That was a long walk for me, I tell you. I thought, who's this bloke? What am I doing? Have I made a mistake? Oh, who do I think I am? Mother Teresa. Going back up to the bed sit, pushed him past the doors where the other lads couldn't see me because you weren't allowed to bring people back. And I got him in the bed sit and I thought, oh gosh, there's only one bed. That hadn't even occurred to me. I thought, there's no way I'm getting in with him, and I've started, so I'll have to finish. So I said, he was called Storky. Raymond Stark. I said, you have the bed, Storky. So I can't have the bed, and then, you know, it goes on and on. He started smoking. I thought, oh no. Smoking away, and he said, oh son, I can't reach my shoes, will you take them off for me? I took his shoes off and they ran off in the corner. And he said, I haven't had my socks off for months. He said, I can't reach them, will you get them off, son? I thought, oh, dear me. And I'm just letting you know what I honestly felt. I wasn't willingly Mother Teresa-ish. I was half regretting it. But it did start a relationship with this guy, this. And he'd sometimes come back and stay, and we'd sometimes feed him in the John Paul Centre and chat to him and love him. Again, if we ever touched him, he'd always weep, because no one ever touched him. So we'd go up to him and give him a hug, up and our arm on him, and he'd just... And one day, in the John Paul Centre, feeding him some soup one day, off his own back, he just started to pray. He started to sob and sob and sob and pray, and we just thought, it's a God moment. Pushed the soup out the way, prayed with him. And he just confessed a life of sin. He'd been in prison for murder. If I'd known that, I would have never let him back. And all sorts. He had a wife and family. He'd left years before. We didn't know. He confessed it all to the Lord and came to the Lord. And you know, again, like that guy, within a couple of days, he died. And you just think, there's nothing like it, is there? The power of the gospel. There's nothing like it. This doing good in Jesus' name. And you know what? The motivation for it all comes from Jesus. It comes from the first thing, actually. Loving Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Being filled with Jesus' love. It's not us being do-gooders. It's us filled with God's goodness. There's a difference, isn't there? Mother Teresa. She got bored in that convent. She did. She was bored just praying. Oh, it's good just praying, but there must be something more. There is. She went out and started walking through the streets, just a young lass she was. Saw one bloke dying in the streets, not a difficult thing to find in India. He picked him up, looked into his eyes, and she'd found it. She put him on her back, she did, carried him back to where she was staying in one little room, a hovel, and washed him, and prayed for him, and loved him till he died. Talked to him about Jesus, the love of Jesus, looked into his eyes. She said, they've lived like animals, they're going to die like angels. And when he died, she organised the burial, gave him a Christian burial, and she got to find another one. That was it. And women from the city started seeing what she was doing, and they said, well, you want to do it? I mean, why? Why would you want to do that? Jesus. Billy Graham visited Mother Teresa years ago. He said to Mother Teresa, what's your motivation for loving all these people and just picking up dying people and loving them until they meet Jesus? And she never said anything. She just lifted her finger and pointed to the cross on the wall. The cross. That's the motivation. Should we pray? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for who you are. For who you are. You who left heaven to come among us. A bunch of stalkies. Filthy, Lord. We were and sometimes are. But you love filthy people and make them clean. And Jesus, we want to just thank you for the potential that we have in the life that you've given us and what we can do. We thank you that even if we had 1 year left, and hopefully we've got many more, but if we had 1 year left, we'd want to make it count for you. And Lord, first and foremost, we say, Lord, keep our hearts soft to you, filled with love for you. Lord, help us repent. Would you give us that beautiful gift of repentance? Real godly sorrow that leaves no regret. It's an absolute treasure from you. Would you give us that tonight, Lord? Was that as part of this preparation for J. John and other things and the wonderful things you want to do here in this church? Would you start it in our hearts, Lord, tonight? Through giving us repentance. We want to love you, Lord. We want to love you. We want to be in love with you, Jesus, and have every fibre of our being. Lord, pour that love into our hearts again tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Show me, Jesus. Break through the darkness. Let truth shine through. Spirit of God, show me, Jesus. And everything else will fall into place, Lord. And Lord, would you just light, Holy Spirit, these dynamite sticks? Would you breathe on us courage, boldness, faith, initiative? Have a go, Harry's, make us, Lord. Not frightened of failure, not frightened of looking rubbish. Lord, help us reach the point where we realise there's nothing to look flash about. We're just having a go for God. But Lord, we want to have a go. Give a gift of faith tonight in the name of Jesus in this place. Detonate it, Lord. Detonate it. A gift of faith for great things. Roll that carpet long and wide. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, and we ask you that you would bring people who are Jesus across our path, for us to water them, visit them, love them. And thank you for telling us in advance that it's you. That's such a help. Help us remember that it's you. Through that filthy beard, there's someone else just behind that. Through the old ladies and the rebels and the ungrateful people as well. Sinners and people who don't thank you. The Lord does. You know, Lord. And Francis of Assisi every morning used to wake up and used to wake up his brothers and say, come on, brothers, get up, because as of yet, we haven't started. And we feel like that. We think, Lord, we might have got to this point, but Lord, we think we haven't started. We want to start again tonight, Lord. Help us start. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Shall we just stand? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh. He's here, obviously. Let's ask him to come among us. And I don't know what the time scale is, but let's just open our hearts and our hands to the Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill us tonight. Would you heal the sick? Do you cast out any demons? Would you touch us, Lord, where we need to be touched? Lord, come, Holy Spirit. As we look to you, Lord, now, we ask you to come in power. In Jesus' name. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Stuart had a word of knowledge about someone with a blood condition. Is there anyone here with a blood condition? Was it blood pressure or something in the blood, or didn't you know? Is there anyone with any blood issues at all? We'll just pray for you first. Is that okay? Give us a little wave if you've got blood pressure issues or something with your blood an issue. Is there anyone here who's got that? Oh, bless you, Jason. Anybody else? Stuart, will you come pray? Thank you, Lord. Could I pray for that lady as well about the restriction on? Could I pray for you? Is that all right? Would you come forward as well? I had a thing about eyes as well. I felt God wanted to heal some eyes tonight. Is there anyone with any particular problem with their eyes? I mean, I know there's glasses. There's glasses here, and I must be honest, I did cross my mind first. But is there anything else? I mean, don't just want to do that necessarily, or maybe I do. Is anyone with any issue with their eyes? Do you? All right. Oh, great. Do you want to come as well? Is that all right? Should we all just worship the Lord and just enjoy the Lord a minute? I don't know whether you want to have some worship, but it's up to you.